bridegroom and said to him, Every man at first sets forth the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then that which is poured. But you have kept the good wine until now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I'll be preaching on the wedding feast of Cana. It's going to be a sermon without any scathing attacks on modernism or moral challenges to families or any cultural battling. So you can just sit back and enjoy a few nice connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament in today's gospel, which is again the wedding feast of Cana. Notice that today's readings are perfectly placed in the Epiphany season, since 8 days ago is Epiphany in the old calendar, with Isaiah foretelling the Magi. Yesterday was the baptism of Christ, and today is the second Sunday after Epiphany, with the readings being the wedding feast of Cana. But notice those three manifestations: Magi, baptism of Jesus with the heavens opening, and the Holy Spirit coming down and resting on Christ, fluttering like a dove, as the Greek says, and Cana. These are the three manifestations of Epiphany. In John's Gospel, the Epiphany miracles already start in John chapter 1. But notice that there's also a day count in the first two chapters of John's Gospel. Listen closely the next 60 seconds as I explain what I mean by day count. After the last Gospel, remember, it starts in the beginning was the Word. After that last gospel, we hear the Jewish leaders asking John the Baptist who he is. Few verses later, we read, the next day, and were brought to John the Baptist, identifying Jesus at the River Jordan as the Lamb of God. John said he saw, quote, the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, close quote. This is one of those three manifestations of Epiphany. But still, a few verses later in John 1, we read, the next day, and this is where some of John's disciples become disciples of Jesus. And still, a few verses later, we hear, the next day again, and on this day, Nathanael meets Jesus. Then, a few verses later, which is today's gospel, we hear, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. It's chapter 2, but as you know, John didn't write it in chapters. He wrote it in days, at least for those first two chapters. Later it's years, but for now it's days. And scripture scholars like Curtis Mitch, from whom I got a lot of these insights, say that that third day is after the meeting with Nathanael. That third day named in today's Gospel, John 2, is actually the third day after meeting Nathanael, meaning it's the seventh day of Jesus' opening day of his ministry. Why is that important? Because if we total all of those days, today's miracle of turning water to wine happens on the third day, in reference to John 2, but seventh day total. Why are the third day and the seventh day important? Because the third day is already a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Christ, and the seventh day tells us something about creation, that the wedding feast of Cana is the fulfillment of creation, if you think about Genesis. Combine these, and the Holy Spirit is telling us something through the Apostle John. Third day is the day that all of creation will be renewed in the resurrection, foreshadowed today in this great miracle of water going into wine. God creates the world in 6 days, but it is messed up shortly after that in Genesis 3. Remember, Genesis 3 is the inverse of what happened today. Genesis 3, Eve prompts Adam to make all of creation rotten. John 2, Mary prompts Jesus to make all of creation renewed. This is one reason why the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the new Adam, and the church fathers call Mary the new Eve. So let me say that again. Genesis 3 is where Eve prompts Adam to make all of creation rotten, and John 2 is where Mary prompts Jesus to make all of creation renewed. She noticed the wine ran short today and then simply said, they have no wine. But by these few words, Jesus knew what she wanted. Besides the fact he's the divine Son of God, he's also human, and we always know what our mothers want with very few words. She wanted Christ's first miracle. Why? Well, this was first for the glory of God, second for the glory of the cross, which we'll talk about a little later, and obviously for the salvation of souls. There's a fourth reason, and this is because Mary, as such a good mother, really was embarrassed for them on their wedding day that they didn't have any more wine. Just even at the human level, Mary is such a good mother. Now, Jesus is a divine person with a divine nature and a human nature. So he's 100% human, but the center of his responsibility is divine. That's why we say he's a divine person. The center of Mary's responsibility is human, so we can say she's the most perfect human person. And this is why Mary, when that wine runs out, knows the heart of man and the needs of every man and woman better than any human mother. Mary knows the heart of man and the needs of every man and woman better than any human mother, which is why she is our mother, to whom we can entrust everything. Jesus responds to her, and listen to the Douay Rheims Bible that really kept both the Latin and the original Greek almost transliterated that St. John wrote. "Woman, what is that to me and to thee?" Maybe you're following along in your missal. "Woman, what is that to me and to thee?" If someone were to make a dynamic youth Bible of the Douay Rheims, it would be, "What's up with us?" And honestly, that's not too far from the Greek, so I don't mean to bring the divine down to like a relevant or a hip level. The Greek is very close to "what's up between us" or "what's up with this request." It really is an amazingly tender and human interaction. But what's key in this is this, that Jesus' pushback is essentially a reminder that if he does this miracle, if he does it, his hidden life is over. Why? Because he and his mother both know that miracles will cause jealousy, and jealousy will cause the crucifixion. Now let's rewind. Of course, everyone in here believes Jesus is God, so he already knew this. Did Mary know this? Yes, she knew it too. According to all the saints and mystics, Mary was given an instantaneous download of the coming crucifixion should she say yes to Gabriel at the incarnation or right before the incarnation. Of course, we all know she says yes. But she had this foreknowledge of what she was saying yes to at that moment. Still knowing the suffering her son would go through, she said yes when she was 14 years old. And seconds later, the incarnation happened. Well, now it's 31 years later. Jesus is 30 years old. Mary's about 45 years old here at this wedding. She knows very well what's going to happen in the future with all the pain, all the sadness of that day. But it's a joyful day of the wedding today. And so is Mary willing to be that catalyst for this manifestation or this epiphany? Is Mary willing to be that catalyst that will lead to the glory of the cross? And if you read John's Gospel, glory is always associated with the cross because it will certainly expedite the crucifixion. And because of this, Jesus has to remind her, "My hour has not yet come." How do we know that the hour is the hour of his death? Because everywhere in John's Gospel, Christ's hour is the hour of his execution. John 8:20 said, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." The night of Jesus' arrest, he prays to the Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." But my favorite is John 12:23. "And Jesus answered, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So now do you see why Jesus warns his mother, Cana, that his hour is not yet come? In other words, "Mom, this will speed up my hour of being cracked open as a grain of wheat, dying, to then bear much fruit and souls being saved. And you will be their mother, but you will suffer too." Wheat cracked open in his hour. Wine turned to blood in that same liturgical hour. Now you can see why the wine today is also connected to that final hour of his death, when both blood and water would come out of his side on the cross. Remember, even from the Old Testament, matters of water and wine and blood had to do with life and death. Moses' first sign against the Egyptians was to turn the Nile water into blood. So now Jesus' first sign is to turn water into wine, which will later become his blood at the Last Supper. In other words, Cana opens the doors to both the Last Supper and Calvary. And where Passover brought death to the enemies of the old Israel and life to God's people in the Old Testament, the new Passover of the slain lamb brings death to the enemies of the new Israel, that's demons who attack the church, and life to the new Israel, which is Christ's one and only apostolic church, of whom Mary is the exemplar and of whom Jesus is the bridegroom. You can see the analogy in today's bridegroom too. So Cana opens the door to Calvary. And what about those six enormous vats of water that Jesus turned into wine? Besides showing that these are the 6 days of creation that had become rotten that will become new in Christ, those 6 giant vats also are actually what Numbers 19 tells us, that anyone who had touched the dead must be purified by water in such large vats. Which days after touching the dead would someone have to be purified? According to Jewish law there in Numbers 19, on the 3rd and on the 7th day. Those 2 days should remind you of the beginning of the sermon, that this miracle happens on the 3rd day after Nathanael, 7th day total after the eternity of the opening gospel that we call the final gospel. All this is to say that this is death to life. Natural creation to supernatural creation, human love to divine love, and Old Testament law to New Testament, abundance of grace and truth. Mary knows her son will be the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. He will be the one rejected by the houses of both Israel and Judah for their sins. She would have remembered at this first miracle of her son that the messianic age would be symbolized by an abundance of wine. An abundance of wine to signify death to life. Natural creation to supernatural creation. The old wine, but the new and the best wine, or the best wine being saved to the end, which is human love becoming divine love, and the Old Testament's law being fulfilled in the New Covenant's abundance of grace and truth. Isaiah 25 reads, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."